Hello, and we continue in our series, Know Your Faith. Today we look at Genesis 1. So, a question to get you thinking to start with. How important is it whether God created over a long time or in exactly 6 or 7 calendar days? As we continue our Knowing Your Faith series, we turn to look at the book of Genesis. If there is one book that engenders a lot of debate and confusion, it's this first book of the scriptures. But first, our why. A reminder here, what are we doing in this series? We're attempting to look at topics that people generally are keen to learn more about, discuss, or debate. In doing so, we're providing tools that we can use as Christians when talk with family and friends about faith, particularly about our faith in Jesus and God's word. This is aimed to be material that you can use. If you're not sure on a topic, then this series will give you a solid foundation, material to learn from. So today let's turn to one of the most hotly debated books in the Bible, that of Genesis. First, a note on the authorship of Genesis. Generally, it's held that Moses was the author of these first few books of the scriptures. He wrote them when he was at Mount Sinai in the desert. There's a degree of debate as to whether or not actual or additional authors contributed to the various texts, and someone redacted or edited them at a later stage to become the version we have today. There is good evidence that this may be the case. We'll touch on one such example as we go on. However, if so, this was done very early in the written record and it's not a concern to us. Moses clearly wasn't present at the creation of the earth. So, however or whenever the Pentateuch, those first five books, came together, we hold they're divinely inspired, as all the scriptures. So we have what God intends us to have. You might be interested to know that the first five books of the scriptures are considered sacred and referred to as the Torah by Jews, the Pentateuch, that is the five books of law by Christians in the Western world, and the Torah by Muslims. Often debates around Genesis are somewhat uninformed and sides are taken dogmatically, as we actually know or could know all the answers to the questions that arise. Often the scriptures are mistranslated, misused, misunderstood, and the wrong things are emphasized. I want to say that this is one area of great interest to me. My first degree was in politics and anthropology. In anthropology, I was split between social anthropology that looks at human social systems and physical anthropology that looks at historical evidence. It's intrigued me ever since, particularly as a Christian, and is related to biblical accounts, evidence, and the evolution debate. The best way I believe we can address these issues is have a good understanding of what the scriptures say and don't say, and how they're intended to be used and understood. In that light, it's interesting to see where the world and science heads. But let's start today by seeing what the scriptures can tell us. We turn to Genesis 1, which starts with those famous words, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." This is quite intentional. There's been endless scholastic research from Hebrew, Christian, and multiple other sources to how to understand and translate the intent of these words correctly. The linguistic case is detailed but clear. It's summarized nicely by Jerry Muscala of Andrews University. Jerry tells us that in spite of some interpretive difficulties with Genesis 1, 1 to 3, the main message and intent of the author are clear. The focal point is God. God is the creator of the heavens, the earth, and everything that exists. Creation exists only because of God. God created the material, the physical, everything we know and can know. God is the source of life, all life, wherever it comes from. This creation is unique. God and matter have not coexisted. God pre-existed everything and is eternal. God created matter and antimatter as well, for that matter. The main point then is that God is the sole and ultimate creator. And some of you might know that joke about the scientists who thought that now they had the ability to create life, they could compete with God. In fact, it's been quite a bit in the scientific news lately. Scientists believe they are close to being able to replicate the building blocks of life from primary elements. The scientists challenged God to compete in a competition to create life and picked up dirt to extract the elements they needed. God looked at them and said, "Hey, wait on a minute. Create your own dirt." The point is now well made in Genesis' opening phrase. Without God, there is nothing, absolutely nothing at all. God brought everything into existence. In the New Testament, this is further expounded. The Apostle Paul, speaking to the Greek religious leaders and philosophers in the Areopagus, recorded in Acts 17:24, proclaimed, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples but by human hands. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything." The case is made even more explicitly by the author of the Epistle to the Hebrews, probably the orator Apollos, who writes in Hebrews 11:3, "By faith we understand that the universe is formed at God's command, that what is seen was not made out of what was visible." Scholar Hermann Gunkel states that the author first establishes the doctrine that God created the world. No statement in the cosmologies of other peoples approaches this first statement in the Bible. In other words, as we saw last week with the virgin birth, what is claimed here is that when Moses wrote these words, they were not something that any other culture or worldview of the time had claimed or expected. You might have heard the term ex nihilo bandied about in debates in this field. Ex nihilo is a Latin term derived from the intent of Hebrews 11:3. God created everything out of nothing. The term itself doesn't actually exist in the scriptures per se. So no one's left any doubt. The Apostle John wrote in John 1:3, "Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made." So what's the key point? God is the source of everything. Of what we know, everything that exists simply because of God's will to create. Furthermore, the scriptures reveal that creation itself was a Trinitarian exercise. That is, God as Father and Creator worked through the Holy Spirit and the Son to create. In Genesis 1:2, the Spirit is depicted as hovering over the waters. The Hebrew word rakshaf, that is used has a pensive feel. Some translations use brooding, which conveys a better sense of a mother hen brooding over a nest, which is what is intended. The Spirit is the active force in God's creation. In the fuller text of John 1 and verses 1 to 5, the Gospel writer John reveals Jesus' contribution to the creation in a beautiful way that naturally leads to worship. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." This is further affirmed by the Apostle Paul, the writer of Colossians, when he states in 1:15 to 17, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." We understand the firstborn statement about Christ. To understand his was the first physical presence in the new creation. That takes a bit of thinking about, but we can come back to that later. Now, a little gem for you that most people don't know about. There's a word not translated in Genesis 1 in English or any other translation. So there's no easy way to translate it. The Hebrew text of Genesis 1, we have the highlighted alpha tau combination is not a word. It's simply the first and last letters of the Hebrew alphabet. It's been inserted into the creation story, the beginning and the end. It's picked up again by John in the book of Revelation using the Greek alphabet. "I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and was and is to come, the Almighty." And in 21:6, he said to me, "It's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirst shall give water without cost, and the spring of the water of life." And in 22:13, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." There's a clear biblical link in the text between Jesus right at the start and at the end of all things across languages, time, and Old and New Testaments. The key and vital purpose of the creation account is thus revealed, even in these first short words. God is to be worshipped, to be honored for who God is and what God has done. His son Jesus has been there from the beginning in a vital role, and the Holy Spirit has been the active force of creation. One cannot begin to comprehend as God as creator without a sense of awe, admiration, and worship. The creation is not to be argued about, but enjoyed and proclaimed. Of course, one of the greatest debates that arises in Genesis is related to the age of the earth. In the Hebrew world, the Jewish people have been celebrating the festival of Rosh Hashanah this last week, from Monday to Wednesday. In their calendar, it's the annual celebration of the creation of the universe and the creation of mankind. It's the Jewish New Year, and in their calendar, it is now the year 5786. And interestingly, while China uses the Gregorian calendar like most of the world, in their cultural calendar, it's the year 4723. The scriptural records have been analysed multiple times since Bishop James Usher, an Archbishop and Professor at Trinity College in Dublin, famously declared the world was 6,026 years old. He did that in the mid-1600s. Yet scientists in multiple sources of research show that the world is far older than that. There are now multiple huge sites of human populations going back almost 10,000 years of age, even hundreds of thousands of years. So what do we make of all this? Firstly, we have to approach it from a faith perspective. What is important? What do we want to affirm in faith? What we want to affirm is that God created, not how God created or what God has created, but what God has allowed to develop from what He's created. This is our affirmation of faith, that God is the ultimate creator. This is what's affirmed in both the Apostles' Creed, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth," the Nicene Creed, "I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible." Secondly, we need to take a look at what the Genesis record is. Take any modern Bible, and you'll see that large parts of Genesis 1 are indented. Why? Because the text is an unusual mix of poetry and narrative, and an almost unique form of literary art that sets the stage for all that will follow. This is critically not intended to be taken as a scientific document. Genesis 2, however, the text changes to a narrative storytelling form, and that too is different. Scholars have suggested it's a retelling of part of the creation story by another author with a focus on the creation of humanity. The key point here, though, is you take a piece of poetry and try and argue it as a scientific document. You wouldn't, would you? It doesn't mean it wouldn't contain elements of literal truth, but the weight goes on purpose rather than a dogmatic focus on events. It doesn't mean it's not literally right, but the text itself gives no certainty of this, other than that God created, God brought out order out of chaos, and God saw that what He had created was good. So the third point in the Genesis 1 narrative is found in the words. So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. And like all the animals, we were created in the likeness of God. It is this aspect more than anything else we should take away from Genesis 1. As human beings, we are to share many of God's attributes. We have the capacity to love, for moral reason and action. We're incredibly creative. We have a spiritual life that every human being shares. And we have the blessing of being able to have a relationship with God, our Creator, at a personal level, each one of us. God wants this, has wanted this right from the beginning, as He walked with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God has wanted us to be in close, loving, and responsive relationships with Him. We also have responsibilities to love and care for each other and for the created order. We're charged with this stewardship of not just our own immediate situation, but all of the world as God's ambassadors. In the way that we live, we are to reflect God as seen in Jesus. We've been given the capacity for great love and relationship as seen in the Trinity, so we can love one another and our Creator as God intended. What matters then in Genesis is that we recognize that God is the creator of everything, that God has created an amazing world and given us responsibility as His ambassadors to care for it, no matter how long it has been or will be around. Moreover, we're to love God and each other and develop all that God has given us as creations in God's image. So it's probably better to spend more time working on this than debating years since in the manner of God's creation. Fascinating, though it is. Amen. Next time, we're going to talk about Genesis 2, and I've called that one A Bad Day at the Office. God bless you all.